Today, as we come to the table...
I don't speak good in front of people. I'm not really equipped for this. I can't. God didn't even answer it. You know, God said, just believe me and do what I've asked you to do. You know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. It's God's power. God is the one that's going to do it. And Moses was learning now that it's not ours to question God. It's simply ours to do it, even if it doesn't seem to make sense to us. Our job is simply to obey the Lord. And so if God has told you to do something and you keep using the same arguments, God, you know, a lot of times God's not going to answer you again. He's like, I already told you. Do what I've asked you to do and then watch what I do with it. And that's exactly what God does here.
What is God asking you to do today? Is it something brand new, or has He been asking for a while? Today, Pastor Mark shares some explanations Moses gave when God asked him to help free Israel from slavery, and it wasn't the first time Moses used these same tired excuses. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. As you continue to grow in your faith and follow the Lord, you will be asked to do something, and it might be well outside your comfort zone. Pastor Mark reminds you today that God knows what He's doing. He knows what He's asking of you. He'll help you be ready, and He'll be with you throughout. Don't make excuses. Just get to work. Now, turn to Exodus chapter 6 and join Pastor Mark as he concludes his message. God establishes His authority.
We have been delivered, guys. We've been redeemed from the world. It doesn't mean we won't have some hard times. What it means is we're purchased back. We're redeemed. It's going to pass, and we're going to have victory in that. I love it. Redeem the burdens. The word burden here means compulsory or forced service, forced labor, in other words. God is saying to them, I'm going to be an intimate God to you, and I'm going to deliver you from your forced slavery, from your forced burdens that you're under. And again, there's a spiritual application here too, because it speaks of spiritually of our forced labor to sin before Christ. You know, before the Lord, we were forced to sin, guys. I'm not making excuses for us, but we were slaves, the Bible says, to sin. Now that Jesus has died, we're not slaves. We can say no to sin. We couldn't say no to sin before Christ. It was forced labor. Jesus set us free. And although we may not see it that way, we're unable to repent or stop sinning until we give our life to the Lord. So there's that same picture of the spiritual slavery and the spiritual forced labor. But I love the word rescue here as well, because what it means, this is awesome. This is awesome. Rescue. Rescue comes with a certain meaning, doesn't it? And I'll tell you what, when you see the rescue guy coming and you're in trouble, you're happy they're on the way. That's the guy you want to see. You want to see the rescue guy. When you're in the cold water and the boat's gone down, the car's overturned, everything's gone, you want the rescue guy coming. And I love this because you want to be rescued. And here's what the word means. Here they were in bondage. Here they were in slavery. Here's all this heaviness on them. And the word he used here literally means to tear away and make separate from trouble. You see, it's not just a picture of, I'm going to come help you out of that. I'm going to so separate you from the trouble. It's going to be the trouble over here, you back here, and me in between. I'm going to tear the trouble away. But the trouble's gripped into me. You don't understand, Lord. Trouble right now is holding on to me. Claws are digging into my life. I'm going to rip that away, and I have the power to do it. Isn't that exciting? Wow. It's kind of like that whole thing, you know, like you're in a situation where maybe you can't be rescued. You know, I think of these rushing waters, you know, and you see the person on top of the car, and it's like this flash flood. And you know, how are they going to get them, you know? And you see the guy go out by the rope or whatever, or by the helicopter or whatever, and grab him and just tear him away from it. It's this whole picture of rescue. I love it. God says, that's what I'm going to do for you, children of Israel. That's how I'm going to deliver you. Pharaoh can no longer hold you. He will not have any power. He will have no choice but to let go. You know, a lot of times when we get serious about God and we start turning to the Lord and we have those strongholds in our lives, Satan goes, you're not getting rid of those. I'm holding on. I've got it. And we might think, I could never stop this. This stronghold has been in my life my entire life. I can't. Listen, when the Lord comes to rescue you, He's going to rip you away from that, regardless of what Satan thinks or not. He's going to rip you away from it. And that's the God we serve. I love it. He's establishing His authority. He's establishing His power. He says, verse 7, I will take you as my people. Notice He keeps the I will statements going. I will take you as my people. And I will be your God. then you shall know that I am. I love it. Does it remind you of anything? Jesus said he was I am. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, Jehovah, the intimate God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. We would say he is our God who brings us out from under the burdens that the world puts on us. I will be their God. I will, I will, I will. I love it. And I will, he keeps going, I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham. Now, do you think God's going to keep his word? You know, people say, well, God's done with the nation of Israel. God's not, look, nonsense. God said, I swore to Abraham I would give him that land. Do you think God's going to go back on his word? If God goes back on his word, it nullifies who God is. God can't go back on his word. The Bible says in the Psalms, he holds his word even higher than his name. And his name, the Bible says, is above all names. So take the name of God. Here it is. It is above all names. There is no name higher. There's only one thing higher in all of creation than the name of God. Did you think there was anything? There's one thing, the Bible says, one thing. And it's right up here. It's his word. And God says, am I going to swear to Abraham and suddenly change my mind? Am I going to say, oh, you know, I said it, but no, I said it. I swore to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. Speaking there of the promised land, the land we call today Israel, I am the Lord. So I love it. The power here, the authority that he establishes in this. He swears by his unchangeable name and who he is, it'll never change. God says, I'm giving it to you as a heritage, giving it to your children, the children of Israel, as an inheritance, not anyone else, not those that even call themselves today the Palestinians. God says, I'm giving it to you, Israel. Now, the Bible tells us in the last days that the world will try to give it to other peoples in the land. We know them today as Palestinians. The Bible predicted that. It said that in the last days, and the Antichrist will actually be the one to really forward that. He will divide the land up, the Bible says, and give a portion of the land that God has promised to Abraham to these others, but it'll be short-lived. It's only going to be for, you know, seven-year period. And again, it may be longer that some of the land is given up because some of it already is, but the exact thing that the Antichrist is going to do is going to be short-lived. And God says, then I'm going to give it back to the children of Israel where it belongs for 1,000 years, and we will rule and reign with them for 1,000 years. Man, I'll tell you, there's a lot to look forward to, guys. There's a lot to be excited about tonight, and there's a lot to be excited about in our future. This is, you know what's so cool about it? It's all real and it's all happening. Isn't that neat? You know, this is not a dream. This is not, oh, I got my dream, and oh, I never thought this is going to happen. And you guys are going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord for 1,000 years, and the earth is going to be restored. And what's it going to be like? I just can't even imagine. I mean, we could just spend the evening doing that, but we're not going to. Stay focused, Mark. Notice here, verse 9. So Moses spoke. Now, so God tells him that. So now Moses is re-encouraged, all right? Because he was discouraged the fact they'd rejected his message. Moses now goes back to them. And Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. In other words, what God told him to say, he said to them. But they did not heed Moses because, note this, here's why. Because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Two reasons. Moses gave them the good news of what God was going to do in their life, but because the anguish of spirit was so heavy on them and the cruel bondage, they just couldn't believe it. You ever seen people like that? Here's typically what you hear. Yeah, that can't work in my life. I'm glad it worked for you and God did a great thing, but you don't understand my situation. It's too heavy. It's too impossible. God can't work in this. No, God can. And God is telling Moses, you tell my people, I can and I will, I will, I will. Believe. Believe me. Trust me. And watch me work. It's exactly what God needed to tell them. It's exactly what God did tell them. Rather than being excited and encouraged, there's so much anguish of spirit and cruel bondage again. They can't. They're discouraged. And although they're going to see surely what Moses is saying is true, again, sometimes anguish and despair can be overwhelming to us. So now God has gotten Moses back on the right track. Moses has given him the message. And now God is going to once again say, Moses, now go back and do what I said. And we would say that God is recommissioning. He's telling Moses, okay, now you've got off track. You were a little bit discouraged there, but now go. And look, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, had God already told him that? Yes. Had Moses already done that? Yes. And then Pharaoh gave that whole spiel about, I don't know your God. Get out of here. And then everybody hated him. So now God says, now I'm telling you the same thing. Go back and do again exactly what I told you to do because I'm going to do it. I told you now he's going to see my power. So you go tell him, same message. And look at verse 12 here. I love it because again, Moses gives him, I find it interesting. Moses gives him the same response and no doubt still feeling discouraged and maybe inadequate, Moses spoke before the Lord saying, look, the children of Israel have not heeded me. You know, I went to them, Lord. They didn't listen to me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. I don't speak righteously, and I speak slowly, and I don't speak well, Lord. I'm clumsy here. You know, you need to work on my mouth. And I see if I'm going to be your spokesman or whatever. Remember, this is one of the excuses that Moses used when he was telling God why he couldn't go and do it. You know, God, I don't speak good. So I can't be the one to go and do it. I don't speak good in front of people. Yes, Moses, I'm calling you to do it. And so he tells him to. And notice the Lord, here's the same old excuse here. You know, Pharaoh won't listen. The people won't listen. And notice, I find it interesting. God doesn't even answer him this time. You know, God just told him to do it. He said, you go and tell them. He says, I have uncircumcised lips. But look at verse 13. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them the command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And you know, if God has already spoken to us about something, sometimes he waits till we obey it. You know, again, Moses is using the same old excuse. I don't speak good in front of people. I'm not really equipped for this. I can't. God didn't even answer him. You know, God said, just believe me and do what I've asked you to do. You know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. It's God's power. God is the one that's going to do it. And Moses was learning now that it's not ours to question God. It's simply ours to do it, even if it doesn't seem to make sense to us. Our job is simply to obey the Lord. And so if God has told you to do something, and you keep using the same arguments, God, you know, a lot of times God's not going to answer you again. He's like, I already told you. Do what I've asked you to do, and then watch what I do with it. And that's exactly what God does here with Moses. You know, you go and you command him. Notice, command the children of Israel, verse 13, and you command Pharaoh to bring them out. And I love it because our commander-in-chief, the Lord here, not only gives a command to Pharaoh, he gives a command to the children of Israel as well. And that is, I'm not only commanding Pharaoh to obey what I'm saying to you, Moses, I'm commanding the children of Israel to obey. And we're going to see that Pharaoh in his pride and arrogance rejects it. But God says, you know, I'm going to do it no matter whether you like it or not. You can't fight against me and win, Pharaoh. And so he lays it out there to him, gives him the command. And now we kind of in this section here, starting in 14 up to really almost through 27, and really maybe up through 25, he now jumps into a genealogy. And it's interesting. You wonder, why do we have genealogies, and do we really need genealogies today? The genealogies are there for a number of reasons. This particular one is there to show that this Moses and this Aaron are the same Moses and Aaron that God sent to Pharaoh. So no doubt throughout Israel's history, there'd be people questioning that. You know, when they read the genealogy from here and other places, is this the same Moses and Aaron? So God establishes that it is here. And we'll just read through it. Notice he says in 14, these are the heads of the father's houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel were Hanok and Palu and Hezron and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaul, the son of the Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimni, and according to their families, the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. Some of these names may sound familiar to you. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. Cute little names. Little Mushi. I like that. Remember Little Mushi? These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now Amram, again, remember his name from earlier. Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife. And she bore him Aaron and Moses. Now, again, his father's sister, it may sound gross to you, but remember, this was before the law. This was a long time ago. And there was not a forbiddance of a distant relative marriage. It was never close, even at this time, but distant. She bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of life of Amram were 137. So now we see Amram and Jochebed as the father of Moses and Aaron. And so he establishes that. Also of Miriam, obviously. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. Aaron took to himself Elishaba, the daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, his wife. And she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Again, names you should recognize. And the sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel, his wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites according to their families. And again, notice he stresses this here in verse 26. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. Now I want to just pause there a minute because notice he gives this long genealogy. He uses it mostly to establish who Moses and Aaron's parents were, Amram and Jochebed. But then he says something to me here that I love. He says, do this because you're going to be the ones, the same Moses and Aaron, that brings out the armies of God out of Egypt. Guys, who were the children of Israel in Egypt? Slaves. They were stomping in mud every day, making mud bricks under the oppression of the world, under the oppression of their boss, we would say, just under total reproach. I mean, these were the lowest of low. These were the ones that everybody used as their slave. They were mocked. Oh, even if you have a God, he's a God of the slaves. We've got the real gods. We're higher than you. We're elevated. We're greater. And all of a sudden, God says, these are my armies. Now, why do I love that? Because guess what? Some of us may think, you know what? God could never use me. I mean, I've heard of people that are soldiers for the Lord and they're really out there doing battle, but not me. I'm just kind of stomping in the mud. And, you know, every so often, maybe I could make, you know, a mud brick, you know, or something. And I've got dirt all over me and I'm the lowest of the low. Listen, God sees you as his soldier. This right here, look around. This is the army of God. Is that exciting? You guys are the army of God. And I love it because God refers to us, you know, as his army, as his warriors. When you guys go to prayer, let me tell you something. The demonic realm trembles, not because of you, but because they know the weapons you have. And the weapon of prayer that God uses to tear down strongholds in your life and in other people's lives and to bring miracles and to open doors and all these things that you can do through prayer. You are the warriors of God. You have the spiritual rockets and artillery and tanks and jets and firepower that the enemy can't resist. And so you are his armies, not helpless slaves, armies of the Lord. Although untrained and currently under the bondage of Pharaoh, God says, no, I see them who they really are. They're warriors for me. They're my people. God's army. Well, that's you guys. I love it. Exciting. You know, nobody would ever look at us and think, yeah, we're warriors, you know, but we are. And you're saying, but Mark, I don't have the abilities or the experience to do a ministry like these guys did. And I don't really have that. Listen, you look throughout scripture, God's servants, the ones that God used oftentimes in the greatest ways, were the ones that believed they had no business being in the place they were in. I mean, go down the list. Here's David. We think of David as the mighty king because that's what he became. But when David was called, he was a little shepherd boy, a teenage shepherd boy that his own family didn't see even important enough to bring to the house when the prophet of God came. Remember, Prophet Samuel came down to anoint the new king of Israel? And so all the strapping older sons were there, you know, certainly this is the one, this is the one. And God's saying, it's not it, Samuel, not it, Samuel, not it. No, 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 no. And his dad didn't even have David show up. What do you think his dad thought about David? Maybe not that he didn't like David. I'm sure he probably loved David. He's his father, but he probably thought, you know, David, you know, he can watch the sheep. You know, he sings, he plays and sings, he can do that, you know, but that's about it for Dave, you know. Think about that. God says, where's my king? Oh yeah, he's in that hidden valley. He's in a hidden valley with a few sheep. Listen to me, saints. You might think, I'm in a hidden valley right now. I'm at a low point. Nobody sees me. God didn't even know I'm here. Everybody else is being used. They're on the mountaintops. I'm down there. Every once in a while, maybe I get to encourage a little sheep that goes by. You know, keep trying, you know. It's in the hidden valleys where God makes kings and queens. That's where the lessons are learned. It's those who know how to walk through the ruts and clean the mud off the little sheep that are down there. You see, it's the ones that are serving God when nobody knows it. You're down there cleaning that little sheep up and nobody's around and the sheep goes on and you think, Lord, I'm not used for much. And I help one little sheep and I clean them. God says, I saw that. And you know what I like the most about it? You did it and you knew that nobody knew you did it. You weren't looking for glory. You didn't go up to the shepherd and say, hey, found your sheep over here, cleaned him up, gave him a good wash, sent him to the car wash, you know, and he's all fluffy now, but you're going to really like this. You just did it. And nobody knew but you and I. I'm building character. I'm making a king. I'm making a queen. I'm making soldiers in God's army. Man, you guys are awesome. You are. You really are. Not a pep talk. This is what the Bible says about you guys. You're awesome. God's doing it. God says, look, you know, I don't have the gifts. I don't have the experience. Don't you understand? When God uses people, he wants the glory to go to him. If you had all the gifts and experience, he wouldn't get the glory. Again, look at Gideon. down there in that hole, you know. It's supposed to be up on the mountaintop throwing, remember you'd throw up the wheat and you'd break the grains free from it and throw it up in the chaff, which was the stalk part the wind would blow away. So you get up on a high place on a mountain, you'd put it all on a rock, you'd break out the grains and you'd break out the stalks, then you'd throw it up in there and the wind would blow the stalks away and the heavier kernels would fall to the ground, and then you had your what was left to make your bread, your flour, whatever you're going to eat, there it was. Here's Gideon down in a hole. Why? He's down at the base of a valley again in a hole hiding. Why? Because he's afraid. Because the Midianites are ruling over the Israelites at that time. And he's afraid they're going to get him. They see him up there. He may get, you know, hit by a sniper or something or killed, or they'll come and steal all of his wheat. And God shows up. I love it. The Lord shows up and doesn't say, no, you know, Gideon, you're going to need to do better than that. I'm going to make a king and a warrior out of you. He finds him in that valley hiding, scared. And he says, hey, mighty man of valor. And, you know, God wasn't mocking him. You know, we think of that. We might think that's a funny scene in the movie. We see the guy down there all scared doing the stuff, and his buddy shows up, or the cool guy in the movie, and he leans against the tree and goes, hey, mighty man of valor. And everybody in the theater laughs because they know he's really a chicken. The Lord showed up, and with all seriousness of God Almighty, he said to Gideon, hey, mighty man of valor. Shocked him. Huh? He probably was scared thinking, it's a Midian, not I'm dead. You know, I don't know he's thinking. And then he realized this, you know, this angel of the Lord. He's like, what do you mean, mighty man of valor? I mean, I don't have to tell you. I'm hiding in this hole, you know. So what are you saying? I'm the least in my of the tribes, and I'm the least in my father's household. He says, you go in this might of yours. I don't have anything. I didn't say. I said, take what you've got and go in that, and I'll get the glory, and Israel will get the victory. Guys, that's all God's asking. What have you got? Take it. Go and use it for him. It's not much. Well, who cares? He's going to get the glory anyway. What if you had all the giftings of the world? You know, oftentimes I think, boy, if God could save that guy, wow, he'd be such a great whatever because he's got all these gifts. Well, you know what? Maybe if the guy was humble, but what if the guy just thought, hey, I've got all these gifts and I'm going to be used of God because of whatever? Who really gets the glory? And so God says, no, I'm going to take these people that are just normal and the world's not going to think there's anything special about them. I'm going to use them in a powerful way. That's you. That's me. It's exciting. These are the ones, you know, the same Aaron and Moses. Verse 27, these are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel out of Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh of Egypt all that I say to you. In other words, don't diminish a word. Remember the first time Moses went, he kind of held some back. He says, you say everything, don't diminish any of it. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips, and how will Pharaoh heed me? So Moses is still having this struggle, guys. He's still struggling with the fact of, you know what, I don't know that I really have what it takes to do this. And so as we end this, we're reminded of several things. Okay? Here's what we're reminded of. Number one, we are reminded of God's power and God's authority in our life and in those that God sends us to. Remember, God said to Moses, I'm sending you, and I'll give you power, and I'll give you authority. Number two, we are reminded that God is a God who is doing the work, so we don't need to make excuses about why God can't use us. It's God's work. Let him do it. You know, you can't fail if you're serving the Lord because God is the one that's doing it. And if it doesn't happen, God didn't want it to happen.
The Old Testament book of Exodus might sound like a far-fetched plotline for a movie with lots of CGI, but the truth is, the accounts in Exodus actually happened, and there were startling results for the Israelites, as well as for the people of Egypt. God proved his sovereignty, reigning over weather, an entire nation's economy, and most importantly, the hearts of people. There was much loss and devastation that occurred due to consequences that God handed out in Egypt. But through this, he showed his might, power, and ability to bring his people who were imprisoned to a state of freedom. Now that's a plot line to get behind, seeing God bring about redemption on a grand scale. If you're wrestling with anything you've heard today about God or his ways, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about anything that feels unsettling. You can fill out a question or comment form at thewaymedia.net. Under the Come to the Table link, you can also give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come join us at Calvary Knoxville. Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share from this book next time, so make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.